We are in the process of concluding a study of the doctrine of the church. Our next doctrinal study is going to be prophecy, and I think you're going to find that just a valuable study. We are looking at the various metaphors and pictures that were used pertaining to the church. These are peculiar to the church. For example, the vine and the branches, the cornerstone and the building stone, the high priest and the kingdom of priests. These analogies are only significant in the church age. They were not significant in the Old Testament economy, but very peculiar to the age of grace. And the final one that we've been looking at is the last Adam in the new creation. And we said under that, there are three important thematic points that are critical to understanding the last Adam and the new creation. First of all, you have to focus in on the resurrected Christ. Secondly, we discuss the new creation. Now we're going to discuss another critical aspect of that today, and that has to do with the two different commemorative days, the Sabbath day versus the Lord's day. And this is a very important study. And before we undertake it, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the word and for those who are here to partake of it today. This is we anticipate a great day in the Lord today, not because we're great, but because thou art a great God, and it's just good to be part of the church. Pray that you would bless our time today, bless those who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you have the Old Testament economy, you have the New Testament economy, you have the age of law, you have the age of grace, and those two dispensations require two different days, and they're very different. And very distinct from one another, both in practice and application. The opening words of Dr. Chafer on this subject, I think, are worth considering. And here's what Dr. Chafer said. The distinction between the reign of law and the reign of grace is at no point more sharply drawn than in the question of the observance of the seventh day of the week or the first day of the week, for these two days are symbolic of the dispensations to which they are related. Now, the New Testament clearly reveals that at one time the Sabbath day was observed by Israel, and that was in conjunction with keeping the fourth commandment of the famous Ten Commandments. But Christians who have been saved this side of Calvary, who have the doctrine of the resurrection in view, realize that there's another day that we worship on that isn't the Sabbath day. We worship on a day which commemorates the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the first day of the week. Dr. Wolbert said the deep-seated prejudices regarding the seventh-day Sabbath and the first-day celebration of the resurrection of Christ stem from a lack of comprehension of the tremendous gulf between the Mosaic law and the present age of grace. Now, the question of the Sabbath day versus the first day of the week is a question, I believe, of supreme importance. And how you view this first day of the week versus Sabbath day is also of supreme importance for at least five reasons. First of all, it establishes how precisely we understand the doctrine of Christ's resurrection. I mean, this has a real far-reaching ramification pertaining to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what we grasp about it, just in the day concept that we have of worshiping God, Sabbath versus first day of the week. Secondly, it establishes an individual's concept of his blessing of grace. We are not under law. We are under grace. And this idea of Sabbath versus first day of the week is a critical difference between law and grace. Thirdly, it helps us determine the character of a believer and his comprehensions of scriptural obligations to God. Now, those who are Sabbath day oriented put themselves in many ways back under Old Testament law. And according to the scriptures, we've been set free from Old Testament law and we're not to go under bondage to it again. This issue of Sabbath day versus the Lord's day is right at the heart of the matter as to how one views the obligations that one has before the Lord. Fourthly, it is an important matter in the distinction of Israel and the church. Really, this is a sharp contrasting point, the Sabbath day versus the Lord's day, and it does show a sharp distinction between Israel and the church. And finally, it's an important matter of evangelism because we do not enforce a day of rest on a Christ-rejecting world. And to do so is to miss a whole evangelistic point that we need to understand when it comes to being effective in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to go to work on carefully understanding the distinctions between the Sabbath day and the Lord's day, because there are two distinct systems, and we need to get a handle on this, because this really does embed us in the grace of God. Now, in order to do that, I would like to break this down under two main headings for just systematic analyzation purposes. First of all, the biblical testimony concerning the Sabbath day. Now, when you break the Bible's teaching down about the Sabbath, you can break it down under six main themes that I think we need to consider. Most of them are time-related. First of all, you have the period from Adam to Moses. Now, because God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, some argue that the Sabbath day proper was a day that was given to the entire human race, starting with creation. As we said in our study of Genesis, there is the idea that comes out of the creation of the of God, the idea that there is to be a day that focuses on Him. That we'll agree to. But there are those that take it to an extreme and say that this Sabbath then is heaped upon the world, but there's no biblical support for that and no record of any observance of the Sabbath as a day proper until Moses gave it in the law of God to Israel. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to have you look at several different passages today, which hopefully will give us a good perspective of this important point. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, we read these words, and given to Israel as a nation, Exodus 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, and you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now here's the first time this really shows up in a legal setting. And the legal setting is this Sabbath is being given to Israel, and she is to remember this day and do no work at all and rest on it completely. That's the concept of Sabbath. Now it's interesting to observe that of the famous Ten Commandments, 9 of them are repeated in the New Testament, but one of them is not repeated in the New Testament, and the one that's not repeated by Paul is the Sabbath day. Now, you remember that we filter our doctrine through Pauline instruction, and the reason why we do this is because of what Paul said. Paul said, "I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm the apostle singled out by God as one born out of due season to record truth for the church age." So everything that we believe and apply and practice in a New Testament church must stem from the Pauline teaching and instruction. And when Paul picks up on a variety of themes, he sometimes develops those themes or gives further development to those themes. For example, in the Old Testament economy, there was certain things that regarded clothing. You were not to mix certain materials together in your clothing. You could not mix linen with wool, for example, or other type of mixtures. Well, in the New Testament economy, Paul picks up on that theme, and he said no longer is that operative, but now the whole point is you dress modestly. Doesn't matter what material you're using. The principle is you are modest in your dress. That's the point. The same was true when it came to dietary restrictions. Under the Old Testament law, there were certain things you couldn't eat. And there were certain requirements. You shouldn't eat this, you shouldn't eat this, you should eat this, you could eat this, you couldn't eat that. I mean, it's just a list of them. Then Peter gets this little bit of a vision where all of a sudden God's going to allow all foods to be clean. And finally, Paul picks up on that theme and he said, "Now anything can be eaten with thanksgiving to the Lord. You can eat anything you want." So obviously, there is a change in the time frame of God and how God's governing when he goes from the nation Israel to the rest of the world. And Paul's the apostle who really picks up on that theme. Now, when it comes to repeating some of the Ten Commandments, Paul basically repeats all of them except for the Sabbath day. In fact, There was no observance of the Sabbath day before the Mosaic law is supported by the fact that the heathen nations, which are condemned for many things, were never condemned for breaking the Sabbath. They were condemned for idolatry. They were condemned for immorality. But they weren't condemned for breaking the Sabbath day, because this is very peculiar to Israel. As Dr. Wolbert said, it would be incredible for a Sabbath to be observed for many centuries before the Mosaic law, with no mention of it being recorded either in Scripture or in secular history. Now, we get some specific information concerning the matter of the Sabbath day from a couple of texts of Scripture that I'd like to show you. The first one is Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. And we get specific information about this Sabbath in Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 13. Here's what we read. Then thou didst come down on Mount Sinai, and didst speak with them, that is, with Israel, from heaven. Thou didst give to them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So thou didst make known to them, that is to Israel, thy holy Sabbath, and didst lay down for them commandments, statutes, and law through thy servant Moses. So in Nehemiah 9, 13 and 14, we realize that God made the matter of the Sabbath day known to Moses. He gave it to Israel, and he gave it to Israel from Mount Sinai. Now, I want you to go to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. And I want to particularly have you notice verses 10 to 12. In Ezekiel 20, 10 to 12, so I took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances by which if a man observes them, he will live. And also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them, but the house of Israel rebelled against me. So God gave it to them. The Sabbath day was given to Israel. It was something between God and Israel. This is very important for us to grasp, because we don't worship on the Sabbath day. We're worshiping on the day of resurrection, the first day of the week. This becomes so important to our theology and doctrine and the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. We do not want to go back under some Old Testament economy system that's designed by God for the nation Israel, because we're not the nation Israel. And we're in a new system of grace, a new system of blessing, the likes of which has never been seen before. I want you to go to one other text. It's in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And notice verse 12. Exodus 31, verse 12. Here's what we read. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. That's Israel. That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. Don't put the church there. The church isn't there. This is a sign between God and Israel. This Sabbath day business is closely connected to this nation. We have our own worship day under grace. It's the first day of the week. We have our own special things that we do in reference to our worship day, the first day of the week. But we are not the Sabbath day, and we certainly have not replaced Israel. For in 6 days, verse 17 says, the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. And when he had finished speaking with him, upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. Now, you cannot be honest with the Scriptures without concluding that clearly, the Sabbath day was given as a sign between God and the nation Israel when he was working with that nation as a nation. Furthermore, when Israel was violating the Sabbath day, and Gentile nations were coming to Jerusalem, and they were selling things on the Sabbath day and trying to do business on the Sabbath day, according to Nehemiah chapter 10 and Nehemiah chapter 13, God never once rebuked the nations for their business dealings. He rebuked Israel. He said, you are supposed to be resting on the Sabbath and not doing business on the Sabbath. But he doesn't say to the nations, now, you violated my law or my principle. Why? Because the Sabbath day was a very important day that was between God and the nation Israel. There is no hint that the other people were stopping on the Sabbath day to worship the other Gentile nations. But this was something very important to the nation Israel. So our conclusion is that from the time of Adam to Moses, the Sabbath day was not observed as a legal day. It became part of the law that was given to Israel, to Moses, on Mount Sinai, to the nation Israel. That's what the Sabbath day was. Now that brings us to the second theme, the period of Moses to Jesus Christ. Now you have a period from Adam to Moses, and now we have a second time period from Moses to Jesus Christ. From Moses to Christ, the Sabbath day was typically to be a day of rest, and the whole nation Israel was bound to observe it. They were to stay home. They were to observe this day of rest, and if they didn't, the penalty was death. Now, any modern concept of the Sabbath does so in total disregard for laws that govern the Sabbath. Any attempt on our behalf to make some Christian adaptation and call it the Sabbath day is wrong. We don't worship on the Sabbath. There's nothing really that compares other than we focus our attention on the Lord on the Lord's Day. That is the common denominator that should have been there on the Sabbath versus the first day of the week. But as far as governing, there is no similarity between Sabbath day regulations and restrictions and grace age, first day of the week worship services. For example, under the Sabbath day, no fire was to be kindled. So if you were at home and you've got your heat running, which maybe you don't today, but typically you would in March, you're in violation of a code. And the code was you're not supposed to have any fire building. No food was to be prepared. So if you've prepared food, or you're going to prepare food today, or you're going to eat something, you're in violation of the code that was in the Old Testament. No journey was to be undertaken. You were supposed to rest. It was a day of rest. If you got in your car and came here today, you're in violation of the Sabbath day, Old Testament. No buying or selling was permitted. No burden was to be borne. Even the land was to have it, the Sabbath day. These were requirements of Sabbath day observance given by God to the nation Israel. Now, when you think about Sunday, just think about it for a moment as a Christian. You're anything but that. You're anything but what's described as a day of rest. Not only the day changes from Saturday to Sunday, but it's not a day of rest. I mean, it might be a day of rest where you don't have to go to work, but as far as a day of activity, Sunday is the biggest day of activity for Christians. I mean, you're running back and forth to church. I mean, you're just involved in going to services. You're involved in worshiping God. You're going to public meetings. We're under a lot of things that we're doing as a group of people for the Lord. It's a day of active worship. That was totally foreign to the Old Testament concept of a Sabbath day, which says it's a day of rest. It's a day of movement on our behalf. I mean, we may go home, grab something to eat. For me, it's an unbelievable day of movement. I mean, I'll be home just for a short window this afternoon, and the whole day is here. So there's not a comparison between what was going on in the Old Testament economy of the Sabbath day and the first day of the week Christian worship under the grace age. In addition to the regular Sabbath day, which occurred on the seventh day, there was also at least 15 additional Sabbath days that were given in the Old Testament days. For example, there was a connection with the observance of Pentecost. That was a Sabbath day that was arbitrarily set on the 15th day of the month of March and April. You have this Sabbath day would not always fall on the seventh day of the week. And if the crucifixion of Christ was on Friday, it would appear from Mark 15:42 that the fixed Sabbath that week providentially did fall on Saturday, since preparations were being made before on the 14th. The truth is, the Sabbath days that were required by God were so poorly kept by the nation Israel that she was carried off into 70 years of captivity, as we saw in Daniel, for her failure to observe these Sabbath days. So our conclusion is, from Christ to Moses, the Sabbath day was part of the Mosaic law system. It was a system that Israel was under, but with all other matters, Israel failed and completely rejected it, and that's why she fell into some serious problems. It was a time which became a prelude to the need for Jesus Christ to come, who could become the Sabbath rest, because they weren't obviously fulfilling the Sabbath rest requirements as a nation. So you have the time from Adam to Moses, you have the time from Moses to Christ, and then you have the time period when Jesus Christ was here on earth, as represented by the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, there's a lot of confusion about Sabbath day when Jesus Christ was here on earth. This was a very peculiar time period in history. When you have God the Son physically here on earth, it's a very unique moment in time. This is a very peculiar dispensation. You've got God in person walking on earth. And during that time period, there was a lot of confusion about the Sabbath day. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ recognized the legal nature of the Sabbath day when he was here on earth presenting himself as King of the Jews. And that's why it's so important to understand these time periods, dispensationalism, because it's a key to rightly dividing Scripture. If you try to take time periods and apply them where they don't fit, you end up with whacked out theology. Jesus Christ was here on earth. He could literally knock on your door and say, "Follow me right now. Leave everything and follow me." Somebody knocks on your door and does that today, you're talking to a nut, and just tell them, "Take a hike, because I'm not following you." He could get you in a boat and take you out on water and say, "Get out and walk on water." And you could do that when he was physically here on earth. But if somebody today takes you for a boat ride and says, "Get out there and walk on water," and if you have enough faith, you can try it, but you're going in, because Jesus Christ physically isn't in the boat. So you see, that was a very unique time period when Christ is here presenting himself as King of the Jews. And that's what he was doing. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, the whole message of Matthew is, repent, your kingdom's here. Repent, the kingdom's at hand. Now, we don't go teaching people that. What do we tell people? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. We're not going door to door telling people, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We tell them, you believe on the Lord, you're saved from your sins, and you'll have a relationship with the Lord. Well, when Jesus was here on earth, that was the message. Repent, your king's here. He can set up your kingdom as a nation Israel. Now, during that time period when Christ was here, the Sabbath day became a real tricky issue, because you are now going from God the Son being on earth, and you've got him fulfilling all the legal requirements, and also he recognizes the importance of the law, but he also knows, I'm taking the law, going to nail it to the cross. So you have all that going on when Jesus Christ was physically here on earth. So his teachings on the Sabbath day became a source of major conflict with the Jewish teachers and scribes and rabbis, because his teaching was in contradiction to what many of them believed about Sabbath day prerequisites. For example, he taught the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that's what Jesus taught. And then he said, consequently, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I mean, he said, I take precedence over the Sabbath. I'm what the Sabbath is about. I'm who it's about. And the whole connection of between man and God and Israel and God is through me. So I reign above any day that there is. And when Christ says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, he's implying that he has the authority to change it and abolish it forever, which he did. Now, I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Now notice what we read in verse 14, what Jesus Christ did. Let's start at verse 8 to flow into this. Colossians 2, verse 8, and then I want to go down through verse 16. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And you can't have a clearer statement than that. You have God in person, in the person of Christ on earth. Notice verse 10, and in him you've been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. You are complete in him. Not by observing Sabbath day, not by doing anything. You are complete in Jesus Christ once you've believed in him. Notice verse 11, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So you no longer need physical circumcision to be right with God because you can have Christ in your life. Then verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now the decrees and the certificate of debt that he's referring to is the law. All of the decrees, all of the mandates of the law, he has nailed to the cross. Now notice verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a triumphant public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. See, we're not under the Old Testament system. We're not connected to that system. We have a new system, a new life. We have a new dimension, a new grace age that we're living in, and we're not under the Old Testament law, and we're not under the mandates of Sabbath day. Those have been nailed to the cross. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching here. Now, there's never a hint when Christ was here that he tried to get any Gentile to make an application of the Sabbath day. In fact, he said in Matthew chapter 10 to his disciples, don't even go the way of the Gentiles. You just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You tell them, I'm their king. I can establish their kingdom. He's not out proselyting, trying to get Gentiles in at that time. Furthermore, as Chafer said, there's no biblical evidence that Christ ever imposed the Jewish Sabbath on either Gentiles or Christians, but true to the law, he did recognize its important place and obligation in relation to Israel until the reign of the law should be terminated through his death. The law has been nailed to that cross. It has no claim on you anymore. And that is why Paul says, don't put yourself back under the law. Now, part of that would mean, don't put yourself back under a Sabbath day concept. That's been nailed to the cross. You worship on the first day of the week. This is your new day of grace that you worship the Lord on. You gather together. It's a day of activity. You're not back under that Old Testament system of law. Now, that brings us to the fourth theme, and that is the time period from the book of Acts to the Pauline epistles, or through the epistles. Now, when a New Testament believer considers the matter of the Sabbath day, you need to give, and I need to give, great attention to the teachings of the New Testament. Specifically, those instructions that are given after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the church age begins in Acts chapter 2. That's where the church age starts. You'll recall that Jesus said, it's important that I go away. If I go away, there's going to be a new age that will feature the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. I'll send them to you. Apparently, in the plan of God, you have one member of the Trinity that would be important for this new age that would come, and it would be the Holy Spirit that would come and indwell every single believer. It had been with believers, but it hadn't been in believers. Well, the whole business starts in Acts chapter 2. That's when the Holy Spirit all of a sudden begins in dramatic fashion this new epic moment in history, which says, I'm the feature now of this new dispensation of the age of grace. Now, when you examine Scripture beginning with Acts 2, and then you track that through the rest of the teachings, and even some allusions perhaps even in the Gospel of John, you realize that you don't find teachings about Sabbath, and they've been totally neglected. Because you're thinking, well, where in the world did this idea of Sabbath day come from? Because you sure don't see it. When you go through the book of Acts and you go on through the epistles, it just isn't there. And it's kind of like, as we talked about before, this idea of discipleship. And everybody talks about discipleship, and you're going, well, that's great. Discipleship is great. First of all, I like to say, what do you even mean by that? I mean, I think you begin there. But then you say, if discipleship is such the summum bonum of Christianity, then why is it you don't even see the word mentioned once in Pauline epistles? It just shows up in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a few times in John, sparsely in Acts, and disappears. I mean, it's one of those things. You're saying, well, if the Sabbath day is so critical to worship, how come this thing just disappears from the Bible once you get into the church age? And the reason why, and this is so important to doctrine, is because we don't worship God on the Sabbath. We don't have a connection to the Sabbath other than we focus our attention on the Lord one day a week. It's the first day of the week. We're not under those Sabbath day Old Testament rituals and laws. And when we carefully examine the Bible, one will conclude, as Dr. Chafer said, it should be observed first that the law as a rule of conduct is not once applied to the Christian, and that these scriptures, by overwhelming revelation, assert that the law has passed through the death of Christ. They assert that the law has ceased both as a means of justification and as a rule of life for one who has been justified. Some of the most miserable people that you'll ever meet, some of the deadest people spiritually you ever meet, are Christians who are trying to live under the law. They don't have a vibrancy, they don't have a life, they don't have a freedom. They're like walking through life as a zombie. I mean, it's like they're missing out on something because they're doing something they're not supposed to do. They're trying to put themselves back under the Old Testament law when Christ said, I've nailed that to the cross. It's my relationship with you now that becomes the key to a vibrant relationship with the Lord. Now, there are many passages of Scripture that certainly would indicate just exactly what we were just saying. For example, let's go to John chapter 1. Let me just take you through a few of these. John chapter 1. Verse 16. John 1:16. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now let's just stop right there. Let's say we didn't have any other revelation on the theme of grace. What you would immediately see just by observation would be there's obviously some difference between the system of law and the system of grace. I mean, obviously, by virtue of what is said there, law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. There's some system, there's two systems named there. You have law and grace, and those two systems are time related. You have the law was given by Moses, but when Jesus Christ gets here, you have a new dimension that's going to take place. It's called grace. So that tells you right there, without knowing anything about law versus grace, that that's a critical issue. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Boy, that doesn't get much clearer. We're not under the law system. We're under grace. And nowhere under grace do you read the Sabbath day. You read the first day of the week. And we don't worship God on a Sabbath day. We worship God on the first day of the week. It's the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a new day. It's a new life. It's a new grace. And that's what we want to understand when it comes our day for worship. Go over to Romans chapter 7. And I want you to notice verse 6. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. That is so clear. You've been set free from the law. You're not serving with that Old Testament legal mandate of law. You are serving with a new spirit. You've got God's spirit in you, and that's the spirit that gives you a vibrant relationship with the Lord. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 15. Ephesians 2 and verse 15. by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. He abolished by his flesh the law of commandments that was against us. Christ did this on the cross and tore the enmity between God and man and made it possible for us to have a relationship with the Lord, with God, and that came through his wonderful, marvelous, gracious work on Calvary. He's nailed that law to the cross. That's why we don't go back under the law. That's one of the reasons why this Sabbath day issue is such a critical issue. That's a law issue. We're not under the law. That's why we need to understand we worship the Lord on the first day of the week. And then one more that I want you to go to. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to notice verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, what do you think that's referring to? Letters engraved on stones, that's the law that God gave to Moses, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to even more with to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. In other words, he's saying, look, you have a glory that's far greater than the law. You're not under the law, the Mosaic law. You've got the glory of the Spirit of God that's in you. And that's a brand new relationship, a dynamic relationship you have with God. Verse 11, for if that which fades away was glory, was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Now, this is a powerful text. People who are under the Old Testament have a veil that blinds their minds and hearts. And the only person who can unlift that veil is Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes into the life, that veil is lifted, and we realize that we are not under the Old Testament economy. We are not under the law and all the statutes and all the things that are in the Old Testament law. They have been nailed to the cross. Two other points are noteworthy on this issue. First of all, if the Sabbath day were applicable to Christians, there is no biblical evidence that the early Christians felt obligated to observe it, and there's not a hint of instruction in the grace age teachings of Paul, especially, or Peter for that matter, that we are required to incorporate Sabbath day mandates into our worship services. We're not required by God to do that at all. In fact, our worship is to be decent and orderly. Our worship is to be singing of psalms and the teaching of the Word of God. That is instructed to us in the New Testament church. However, we're not instructed to put ourselves back under these Old Testament legal codes at all. So when you get in your vehicle and you go to church, and after church you choose to go out and eat in a restaurant, you're not violating Old Testament Sabbath day. They have no claim on you. You have freedom in Christ. And when you're doing that to keep your focus on the Lord, you are focusing right. You are worshiping God when you are just taking the day and reflecting on Him. Now, when you trace the Sabbath day theme through Acts and the epistles, here's what you discover. And you can do this yourself. So you don't have to just take my word for it. Take the word of God and go through this. In Acts, the word Sabbath is used 9 times. And whenever the noun Sabbath is used, it's used in regard to an unbelieving Jew. Not one time in the book of Acts is it stated or even implied that Christians kept the Sabbath day. It is said that Paul, he at times would go to the synagogues on the Sabbath day just so he could get a hearing. He was going there so that he could actually go to their meeting spots with the idea of, I'm going to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. So he would show up to where they were meeting on occasion in the book of Acts to do that. But apart from that purpose, to speak to unbelieving Jews, there's no hint that Paul went to a synagogue on the Sabbath day to worship God. He was solely going there for evangelistic purposes. Secondly, in the epistles, no Christian, not one time, is ever have said to observe the Sabbath day, but clearly, Paul says in Colossians, don't let anybody ever judge you about Old Testament law and legal things that have been nailed to that cross. He says that in Colossians chapter 2. Don't let anybody judge you on that. So when somebody starts getting in your face about you don't do this, which is the law, or that Sabbath day issue, you say to them, you have no claim on me. I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that relationship that I have with Jesus Christ gives me a status with God, and the law was a shadow of the reality. It was a picture of the reality of Jesus Christ. See, every one of us are law violators. Christ wasn't, so he takes the law, he nails it to the cross, and then when we come to faith in him, we're set free from the condemnation of the law. And if you put yourself back under the law, you're going to miss the fullness of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll be miserable because you're trying to apply a system to a system that doesn't work. You're trying to put an old new wine into an old wineskin. It isn't going to work. It won't fit. It'll end up destroying and goofing up the whole thing. You are saved by the grace of God. You live by the grace of God. You worship on a grace day of God. It's the first day of the week, and not the Sabbath day.